I think a problem that I've got is I get a mental picture of how I think things ought to look. And so I hear the prayer of, you know, send the fire. Lord, let's do it. Do it now. Send the Holy Spirit now. And you think, oh, it's going to look a certain way. But I'm absolutely convinced through everything that we've just shared together in terms of the songs that we've sung and the prayers that have been prayed, that the Holy Spirit is absolutely here. Absolutely here. I always find it fascinating how people who are working desperately are trying to put together a program for a Sunday service. And thankfully, in this fellowship, we rely on the Holy Spirit to do the work. We you know, we're there and we're willing, but we know that we can't do it. And then when we watch it unfold and how the Lord has worked in individual people's part that they're playing in that preparation, and then it all dovetails so perfectly. So really, in a lot of ways, the lyrics in every song that we've sung so far this morning set out the message that the Lord's been laying on my heart. And I, you know, we could just walk away with the lyrics in our minds, and that's a lot of what I'm trying to say. Every time I come up here, I question why I'm doing this. And all I can say is I am doing this simply out of obedience. I feel that this is what the Lord is asking me to do, and I don't know why, and I don't think I'm very good at it, and I don't get any personal gratification from doing it, but I feel that it's the thing that the Lord's put there, and I need to be obedient to it, and that is what I'm doing. So I've entitled this talk or message or sermon or whatever you want to call it, I've called it Tender Mercies. And really, it's just a continuation of a theme, I suppose, that I've been developing in previous messages that I've brought. And I guess my basic premise is that as members of God's kingdom, we have an enormous job to do out in the world, out in that very dark, bleak place that we live our lives in. And even Christ himself said, you know, I don't want to take them out of the world. You know, most days I would raise my hand and volunteer. I will come out of this world. Absolutely no. I have no tie. I mean, my children, I suppose, if I had to boil it down to anything, my children and their salvation is probably the only thing that keeps me even wanting to be in this world. Otherwise, I would quite happily sign out. But that's not how it works, because we're here as the representative of God's love on this earth, in this dark place, until Christ returns and everything is restored. We have this important job to do. And I really, my heart so resonates with the little story that Rob shared about the 70-year-old man that just suddenly, after 70 years of knowing God, of serving him, of being committed to living a Christian life, presumably, I don't know this person, but, you know, suddenly has that overwhelming experience of knowing he is loved by God. And I wish I understood why does it take some people 70 years to discover that? For me, I will have to say it took me 50-something years, because I don't think I really, really, and I've said this in times that I've spoken before, I don't think I've personally really understood. I think I understood on a theoretical level that God loves me and he sent his son to die for me, and you know, all of that's fine. But it's just that sense that I am loved as a person. And I think Rob's sermon last week, maybe it just hit the teacher part of my brain. I mean, Daniel probably felt similarly as the student part of his brain. But the thought that there is a test that we can pass that we don't have to actually study for and do is an amazing thing. You know, if I had been able to go through all of my secondary education and university education and somebody would do it all for me, you know, you can't really even comprehend what that would have been like. That somebody does it for me, and then I get the good grades, and I didn't even have to do anything. You know, how amazing would that be? But then that is, you know, that's what being saved is that he has done it all for us, and he's done it for us because he loves us so much. And I don't want to call it a regret, because I think we all have the journey that we have, and the Lord has designated that for us for a reason. I just really wish that I could have understood when I was sort of Daniel's age just how much God loved me, because I think it would have made such a difference, because I spent so much of my own life trying to pass the test, and I never even needed to do that, because God in his love did it for me. And so I feel like, for whatever reason, having grown up in a Christian home and given my life to the Lord at a young age, I am a very slow learner. I mean, I even went to Stanford University, and I am a slow learner. You know, how did that happen? How does that happen? So anyway, this kind of progression, I suppose, is that in order for us to have an impact. And I say that with a proviso, because I always recognize that it's not about us and our impact, because it's the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And I think that even when we feel completely like we're failing miserably and that we couldn't possibly be making a positive contribution to God's kingdom whatsoever, that through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, things will have been happening anyway. We might not have been aware of them, but he has, you know, he can carry out his work without us having a sense that we've done anything particularly right or well or whatever. So I want to start with a verse, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And this is why somebody like Gary, when he's finally pulled out of that darkness into God's light, he will be singing praises forever, because it's going to be so real for him. And maybe that's what I needed to experience over the decades of not really understanding God's love totally. I needed to be in a fair few dark places. Still, as a child of the Lord, I don't think that my salvation was ever in question. It's just my understanding of what that was all about. But once you are pulled into his marvelous light, you know it. You know that you are in his light. And you know that you're not in the darkness. And then you have spontaneous reasons for praising him, and it should overflow in wanting to share that with other people. Now, maybe not like pinning people down on the street, do you know Jesus is your Savior? Because I'm not sure that for a lot of people that's going to be the right way to introduce salvation to them. I think some people have the heart of an evangelist, and some people will just have that urge to go and find somebody and say, you know, is your heart right with God? I've never personally been comfortable. I berate myself a lot for that. I'm not that type of a person, and I think maybe sometimes I ought to be, but I'm not. So we need to first of all recognize that nothing separates us from the love of God. Nothing separates us from the love of God. So Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is our eternal position today and forever, that we are completely safe. And I think once we can actually get that through our heads, and I've had an absolutely rotten week, a completely rotten week. Lots of bad things have happened, and I realized the hard part of the walk is just saying no to what you see and what the world's trying to tell you, and say, nothing's going to separate me from God's love. It doesn't matter how horrible the circumstantial evidence might appear. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's unfortunate. It's not pleasant. But it absolutely does not change a thing about the security of our position in God's love. Because he loves us so much, just like that 70-year-old man that's probably leaping and dancing about, realizing how much he's loved by God. We are all loved by him. And because of that love, then I was speaking about the, this little light of mine, which really the point I was trying to make in that message was that it's not our light, it's the light of Christ in us, or the light of the Holy Spirit. But that light comes in two ways. It comes through the Holy Spirit just filling us, which he's promised to do. And you were mentioning, I don't know, at some point this morning the verse came to me about continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think the translation really for that bit that Paul has written is that to be being filled. To be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's like this ongoing, like every single day be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not like a one-off experience. It's a constant flow of being filled with his Spirit. And the presence of his Spirit in our lives is that light, you know, that we carry out into that dark world. But also, because of God's love for us, it should motivate us, and I know certainly this has been my own personal experience, it should motivate us to want to spend time with him. And I suppose that's the bit that's like any kind of a love relationship. If you love people, you want to spend time with them. You know, if you love your children, you want to see your children. You want to spend time with them. If you love your spouse, you want to be with that person and spend time with them. You know, I think that's always an indicator of a relationship that's going a little bit wrong, is where you just suddenly don't feel bad that you're not being with that person anymore. You know, love should drive us to want to be in somebody's presence. And I feel that first and foremost, the best thing that we can all do for the outside world that still don't know him is to have a very close walk with the Lord ourselves. I think that's the one thing that needs to be safeguarded above everything else, is that doesn't, you know, you can feel, well, I'm speaking about myself, not you guys, but you know, I can feel guilty that I'm not out knocking people over on the pavement, asking them if they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I could be doing all of that, but unless I'm actually invested in my own relationship with the Lord and I'm making him top priority in everything I do, that's, well, I'll get to it in 1 Corinthians 13 in a minute, but you know, that's nothing. I have to show, first of all, my love to God, and then I need to show my love to other people, and I'll build on that in a second. So Rob said something to me when I was talking to him about my daughter's little puppy that we've had for a week now, who has a broken foot, and it's my fault. And it's just so distressing. The whole experience has been so distressing. But you know, Rob sent me a little message, there's only one thing needful. And that's absolutely right. Luke 10:42. In Mary and Martha, you know, Martha's going about the business, getting everything sorted. Mary chose to be at the feet of Jesus. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. You know, I can't control circumstances. I can't see into the future and prevent things from happening that I wish wouldn't have happened. And, you know, I can't be busy trying to control things. I need to just understand that being at the feet of Jesus, that's where I need to be. And we know from Moses and others that have spent time with the Lord that being in God's presence, then the glory of God reflects off of him. And I think that's also part of us being a light in the world, that when we're close to the Lord, his glory should reflect in our lives because of the presence of him, you know, our exposure to him on a regular basis. So the outcome then of that closeness with the Father and spending time with him, like I've just said, it should result then in our being that light in this very dark world. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so capital H, he, as God is, so are we in this world. And this is why I said about Gary's words, tell Rob I love him. It's not because I want Gary to worship Rob, obviously. Who would want that? It's because Rob is God's representative in Gary's life. Rob has demonstrated in a practical way a love to Gary that he's responding to. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's God's love working in Rob. That this is the thing. This is a fruit of the Spirit. I don't know if I got there yet. Oh, I have actually, yeah. Go on to Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is, first on the list, love. Fruit of the Spirit is love. We as human beings do not find it easy to love other people. There's a select few that we find it kind of okay. They're kind of okay to love. They're reasonably easy to love. But there's a whole host of other people that we interact with that are hard, hard work, not lovable at all. I mean, my daughter's an estate agent, and she comes home with these horror stories of just how nasty people are to one another. She said, particularly in property sales that are part of a probate where there's been a death, and she said, dealing with family members who are so vile and greedy and you know, trying to squeeze every last penny out of a property for some parent who's passed away and left the house. She said, it's horrible. Yeah, even in families, we find it hard to be loving. It's not something that comes naturally to us. We're real good at loving ourselves and making ourselves top priority, but showing love to others is, it's hard. And when we are able to do it as Christians, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It is God doing that through us, not through our own strength. So the fruit of the Spirit, to continue, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. I was thinking about that list of words, and they're all relational words. They're all very much about our relationship with other people. Maybe the joy and the peace, but long suffering. You know, I'm in situations often with my children where it's hard, hard work. I have to just keep loving them through things that I find difficult and I don't see changes. And there's just that long suffering. But in of myself, I don't think I can do it, but the Lord somehow gives me the ability to be kind in situations where I just want to tell people, you know, just go away. I don't even want to speak to you. I don't really even like you. Go. But, you know, to be able to extend kindness, to do good things, to be faithful in situations, to be gentle. And I've noticed that my children are really not gentle with one another. They're so rough with one another's feelings. They don't care. They don't think about how their words are hurtful. And I just feel, well, over time, the Lord, I hope, has helped me to recognize you can't say that to somebody. That's too hurtful. That's not, you know, they don't even view it like that. They just say what they think. They, you know, this is my opinion. I'm going to say it. I don't really care if it upsets you or not. But that's not what God does. God is gentle. Self-control, so that we don't fly off the handle and get mad at people all the time, and that we can be disciplined and calm. And, you know, and I like with this puppy being hurt, and I was so worried and I didn't know what to do, and it's easy to get, for me, to get overly emotional, clearly. The self-control is just saying, okay, Lord, help me. It's going to be okay. Because if I get all emotionally wrought over things, then I'm not helpful at all. Okay, so those are all about relationships. So God has done everything that we have recorded in the scriptures as motivated by love. Absolutely motivated by love. And even when we've screwed everything up and he's appalled at the outcome, you know, think about Noah, I think it was mentioned in a sermon not too long ago, you know, that God promised after he wiped everybody out and started back with Noah again that he wouldn't do that again. You know, he wouldn't wipe people out But then with Noah and a fresh start, it just deteriorated in exactly the same way, and human nature does what it does, and people are horrible to each other, and you know, sin takes over. And even in that situation, God still loves all of us so much that he says, I have a plan that will make it foolproof for the relationship between me and my creation to be restored. And that is through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And that is a gift that we can do nothing to earn. We can't study hard enough. We can't take the test. It is a gift of grace that we do not deserve, and God has made provision for us. We have to accept it as a gift. Okay, so if this is how God deals with us, then absolutely, categorically, we have a responsibility to go out and do the same. Because as he is, so are we in this world. God is these things. God is love, joy, peace. He's all these things. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what he is. We are tasked to go and be the same in the world. Now, can we do it of our own strength? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And there's no point in us even saying, oh, I'm going to go out and be a really good person. No, we can't. That's why, like Mary, we've just got to stay at the feet of Jesus. We have to have that close relationship with him, because our only hope of being able to go out and be these things in the world is through the strength of the Holy Spirit and through God's work in our lives. Because we cannot put ourselves on a self-improvement plan. If we could, we wouldn't have needed Christ in the first place, because, you know, the Pharisees would have had it all sorted out. But we can't. So this message goes right back to the Old Testament. I'm just going to run through a few verses. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Psalm 86:15. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I'm just going to do the third one, and then I'll make a couple of points. Lamentations 3:21-23. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I came across something when I was in high school. It was used, I think, in a literature class, and I've read it subsequently since then. But it was a part of a sermon by Jonathan Edwards. And it's quite commonly known as Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I don't know if any of you have read that sermon. So Jonathan Edwards is a great Puritan preacher. And, I'm not saying that I disagree with his preaching and his teaching. It's just that this sermon was very, basically, it used an image of sinners being like a spider on a spider's web, being dangling over like the pit of hell. And even in high school, when I was reading that in this English class, I found it really difficult, because I thought, even then, I didn't have that overwhelming sense of God's love, but I just thought, I understand where people who haven't accepted the Lord stand at the end of the day, or if they die. And by the way, one of the things that happened this week, or two things that happened this week, is that two kids that my children had gone to school with, one boy has had cancer ever since he started secondary school. He was in Claire's class, and a lad that was a year ahead of Claire, but Faith also knows him from school. But these two boys both died of cancer this week. So the boy that had cancer right from when he started secondary, he'd been deteriorating over time. The other lad, suddenly during lockdown, got skin cancer. He'd been absolutely fine, got skin cancer, and he ended up dying because of the chemotherapy. I think his immune system was so depleted, and then he got an infection, and it just, he, like a week or so before he died, the kids, he'd like been on Facebook, and the doctors were saying that this wouldn't be a life-threatening thing, they'd be able to control it, and blah-de-blah. And then suddenly the next thing is that he's passed away. You know, he's a year older than Claire. So a kid Claire's age and a kid a year older than Claire to this week are gone, you know. And I don't know what, you know, I'm thinking, well, I know these kids. I've known them because through the children, but, you know, I don't know what the state of their soul is, but their lives are over. And I think for my own children, that kind of is a wake-up call. It's like kids that I, you know, people of my age can suddenly be gone. So, you know, I know that that there is that fire and brimstone message that's valid and relevant, but I'm not sure that the vast majority of people come to a knowledge of the saving grace of Christ through fear tactics, you know, because I think people in that position are so in denial anyway, usually, or so don't believe in God or whatever, the notion of an angry God that's going to just drop them into the pit of hell, you know, it might be the right kind of rhetoric to get certain people listening. But for what I think is more effective is the Jeremiah verse, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you. And I feel that our role as kingdom workers is to extend God's love every single place that we can find it. And that's why on Sunday, when Rob rang me with the message about a situation and I spoke to Linda, and I wasn't personally in a position in any way, I hadn't been given the authority, the okay was that Linda could have the contact. But I thought, this is God's love in action. This is exactly God's love in action. Here's a hurting person reaching out to the one person that he's experienced some form of love, some understanding of love through. And then as a body, we're able to communicate. And then it touches on another life that we're concerned for and brings that person into the equation. And that's the feet, the hands of Christ. You know, it's not because we're great people, it's not because we've got great ideas, it's not because we're particularly good at what we're doing, it's because we have a heart that wants to be there for others. We want to show God's love, and we're willing at the drop of a hat to change our own agenda and go and do what we can do and trust that the Lord is working through us. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7, I do want to just read through the whole thing, if that's okay. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God is love. God is all those things. As He is, so are we in this world. One of the hardest parts of loving anybody or anything, I mean, I fall in love with dogs. Not human dogs, real dogs. When you give your heart to something, it makes you very vulnerable. Because you can be rejected, you can lose that thing. And I'm sure that God understands that, because honestly, how rejected has He been by His creation, whom He loves so much, and He's been completely rejected. His heart must be breaking all the time because of love. But that's how we will be if we are serious about being His representatives here on earth. We will love people who won't be able to love us back. We will want the best for people who don't care about it enough for themselves. You know, we will give of ourselves and give of ourselves and feel like there's no kind of outcome or impact of that giving. And we have to just trust that that's what it is to die every day for Him. We just give our lives where there's a need. And I can't even, we can't predict the need from one step to the next. We just kind of walk into the need. Suddenly we're there and there's a need, and then we need to respond accordingly through that love that God gives us, that overflow, because we know so much how much we're loved. We can do nothing other than love others to the best of our ability in gratitude for the love that God shows us. Leviticus 19:18, I'm just going to build another little clump here. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus picks this up himself when questioned in Matthew 22:36-40. So he's asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And, you know, we love him because he first loved us. So that sitting at the feet of Jesus, that choice that Mary's made, the one thing needful, that is our kind of response to the love that God shows us, loving him with every ounce of our being. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. To love your neighbor as yourself. We are tasked with loving God first and loving everybody else next, and it means genuinely loving them. Not just having not hateful thoughts toward people. It's like that practical, where we can, extending all of those qualities of long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness to every single person that God brings along our path. So Colossians 3:12-14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, so that kind of echoes back to that 1 Peter 2:9 verse about, you know, the elect of God, we're that chosen generation, that royal priesthood. We've got a real job to do. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I mean, I haven't really spoken of forgiveness, but that's another part of this whole thing. It's being able to forgive through God's grace, being able to forgive all of the harms, the hurts that other people will inflict on us. That happens in this world. You know, we are treated badly ourselves, but we are not to judge people for doing that. We are to be forgiving because we have been forgiven of so much. I didn't ask Rob to put this up in the Message version, and I don't really read the Message too often. But sometimes when you look at a scripture verse in the wording of the Message, it just kind of, I don't know, I think it opens it up in a slightly different way, and I felt that this was kind of interesting. So the Message translates that portion of scripture in this way. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Luke 6:36-37, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. I have a bit of a concern, I suppose. I don't know. I don't know that I'm right in my thinking. But I think it's so easy in our world today. We see so many flagrant examples of human nature going against God's plan. And we see lifestyle choices which are becoming more and more varied as we, it's like suddenly there's all kinds of different lifestyle choices I never even knew existed. I didn't even, you know, understand that, but they're there, and there are people who, for whatever reasons, are subscribing to them. And it's very easy, I think, to sit here as Christians in a Christian fellowship, in a Christian community, and be critical, judging, you know, that's wrong, that's not scriptural, that isn't how God designed it. Does that mean that if you met somebody with an alternative lifestyle on the street, that you would say, actually, no, you're not doing it right, so I'm not going to interact with you? Does God not love all those people just as much as he loves us? And are they not searching in their own sad and futile way to find some kind of love and belonging and way of making sense of their existence, which we know only God can fill, but they're just looking at alternative ways of doing it? If we distance ourselves from those people and judging their lifestyle choices, we're not able to extend love to them. All we extend is judgment. All we extend is rejection. And that's not what God does. That's not how God is. Matthew 9:13. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm just going to rattle through, sorry. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. James 2:12-13. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. There are lots of very difficult human beings out in this world that, in our own strength, we don't stand a chance of loving them. We barely stand a chance of understanding them, let alone loving them. But our call, the scriptures make it clear, is to be the person who shows mercy, to be the person who's tender and gentle and kind and patient and long-suffering and there. Because for a lot of people out there, there's likely never to be another human being who will be those things to that person. Because we can't do it. Without the power of God in us, it's impossible. You can have really good-hearted people who, in their own self-effort, try to do the right thing, but they can't have the impact that the Holy Spirit will have in the lives of people that we come into contact with. And they can only sustain it to a certain point, whereas we have unlimited access to the power of the Holy Spirit that will then work in the lives and the hearts of these people. I just want to finish with I was on animal hospital duties, and Claire was watching a program on television, and it was a documentary about people that were serving life sentences in prison, and also some that had death sentences in prison. And there was a particular case that was being highlighted, and this man had been in prison for 22 years waiting. He was supposed to be executed. It was in the United States. And just sort of the tail end of the first 22 years that he'd done in prison, they reassessed his situation, and they got, I don't know why it hadn't happened initially, but they were able to get documentation from different aspects of like social care and what have you, and realized that this boy had suffered, well, he was a man obviously now, but as a boy, he had been absolutely neglected by his mother. He had been taken by a friend of the mother and had been abused, but the mother couldn't protect him, and the friend just had him for a few years. Eventually, he ended up in social care, and he was fostered by a family that he genuinely felt loved by. And then I think they might have been Christians, because I think they went overseas. I think that they probably went to do some mission work and they couldn't take the foster child with them. So he got put back in care again, and then another person came forward to foster him. And it was a single man who seemed absolutely lovely and adopted him. And because he'd been treated so well, he was quite happy about being adopted by this man. And once he'd been adopted, the man abused him terribly, terribly abused him. And nobody would listen to him. Nobody would believe that what he was saying was true. And he just went for years being abused really badly. And then he ended up killing that man's parents, who he saw as his grandparents, because he went to them to say, this is what's been happening to me, and they wouldn't believe him. And they just said he was lying and what have you. And then he just got so angry because he just wanted somebody to understand that this is what I've been going through. And they didn't, and he murdered them, and that's why he was in prison. But this is this is an extreme example, but this poor man had been rejected by just about every human being that he'd ever had contact with, and had been horribly used and abused by many. And then in a fit of anger and passion ended up killing two people, and he never knew God's love. You know, I don't know where the story on that one ends, but it's just the point that for a lot of people out there, they will never come into contact with somebody who will show them in a practical way what God's love is like. And that makes our responsibility so very, very important. And I would say more important than, you know, evangelizing from a street corner, it's actually allowing yourself to be integrated into the lives of people that are unlovely and difficult, and, you know, and but being there constantly, always, you know, rebounding and going back and loving again and loving again and loving again, because that's what God does. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And I'll finish with Romans 8:37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Dear Heavenly Father, I hope that the words of this message, if they're garbled and disordered, that they'll still settle on people's hearts in a real way that make them understand just how important it is to love the people that you bring into our contact, or that we meet on the path that you have for us, Lord, and that you would impress upon us just how important it is that we demonstrate these characteristics of love and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control toward others, because that might be the only picture of what you're really like that they will ever get. And we know that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will also at the same time work in their hearts, and you will soften those hearts so that they can actually feel that this is you. It's your glory. It's your power. And they will give you the glory, and they will recognize you for the Father, the God of all creation that you are. Thank you so much for the privilege of being your children, your royal priesthood, that we are kingdom workers for you. We're all a mess and we're no good and all that, but you know that, and you work through us anyway, and we're just in awe of what you have done for us. Thank you for your amazing love and your amazing grace. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.